Father, we just want to thank you for this time that we can have in your word. We ask again, Lord, that you would speak to us. In fact, Lord, we live on your word. And the longer we walk this walk with you, the more we're conscious of the fact that we need to walk by your word and live by your word and not by bread alone. So, Lord, we just want to commit this time into your hands. Thank you. Amen. Okay, we have started going through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to do this for a long time. We didn't even get through verse 1 last week. And one of the reasons is because we started giving some background. And today's still sort of an introduction. But Paul wrote this book or letter, and he wrote it to those who were a part of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the site of a very important church. It was located in Asia, but that doesn't mean Asia that we know of. It's the Roman province of Asia that is in, what's the modern day country that's there right now? Who can tell us? Turkey, that's right, exactly. And that was considered Asia in the Roman Empire. It was a very prosperous commercial region of the empire. In fact, it was the most prosperous area of the Roman Empire. And Ephesus was the capital of Asia, and it was the leading city. It was a very multi-ethnic city. Large ethnic populations from around the world were in Ephesus because it's a big trade center. It was also a very pluralistic city, meaning that when it comes to religion, it was one of the few places that everything can be worshipped. Except when Christianity came, they kind of changed the rules a little bit. But at least before Christianity came, you had a lot of spiritual activity. I think I said last week that something like 48 different places of worship for different gods were just in that one city. Artemis was the primary religion. It was they had a big temple there. It was the largest building in the world at the time. This temple was also a big banking institution. You know, in other words, the religion of Artemis, which was a goddess, it controlled the finances. It was sort of the savings and loan. The church was started pretty much by Paul. Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla were all involved in the early stages. Then came Timothy. Then after that, Peter was there. And then who was there for about 30 years toward the end of the first century? Who remembers? That's right, John. That's right, John was. He moved there, and a lot of the books of the Bible in the New Testament were written from Ephesus. Mary lived there. That's where she died, supposedly. We don't know for sure. But the church in Ephesus soon became really the most solid, well-balanced church of the first half or the last half of the first century, as far as we know. It was very, very solid in the scriptures, you know, as evidenced by the book of Ephesians. It also was great at reproducing itself. It reproduced other churches all over Asia and elsewhere. And basically, you know, my conclusion is, if there's a church in the New Testament that we would want to be like, I'd like for us to be like the church at Ephesus. What made them so strong and balanced was they were rooted in God's word. And Ephesians is really sort of the book that really sort of describes sort of what made them tick, you know. Okay, so the other thing we talked about last week, a little bit about our identity in Christ. And this is very important because really the first two or three chapters in the book of Ephesians talks about it. And it seemed like Paul really wanted the church in Ephesus to be strong and to know for sure who they were in Christ. And last week we talked a little bit about how today we look elsewhere for our identity. It's not in Christ. Often we try to find our identity, even in Christians, and maybe some group identity. And we kind of gave a lot of examples of that. We talked about the labels that others, including ourselves, kind of put on ourselves. We talked about how we measure our value by things that don't really matter, like our looks, or how smart we are in school, or how great of a soccer player we are, or things like that. Really, those are good things, maybe. But we don't measure our worth by that. Our worth is in Christ. And that's what we're going to really look at a lot, really for the next couple months. Okay, so going to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. By the way, we mentioned that last week too. Who are the saints? Mary and Peter and John that were there? No. Who were the saints at Ephesus? The believers. That's right. We're the saints. You know, there's St. Patrick over there. You know, we don't call ourselves saints, but we really, because sometimes that kind of gets confused with other church traditions, but biblically, we are saints if we've given our lives to following Him. And there from the very beginning, Paul wants the saints or the believers in Ephesus to know who they are. So he starts off in verse 1 calling them saints. And he also says, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the book, but Jesus is looking for people who are faithful. Remember the parable he told of the 10 talents, the 10 minas, the ones who came back and did something with what they were given? What did he say? Good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence. And being faithful means being responsible in the things which we have been entrusted with. God is looking for faithful men and women. But what I really want us to focus in on is where it says, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we talked a little bit about this at the retreat, but we're going to hear a lot more about it in the book of Ephesians. This is a big, big concept in Christ Jesus. It's a concept or a truth that sometimes hard to kind of understand at first, but once we do, it really just opens our eyes to a lot of the scriptures. It's a phrase, those three words repeated often in the New Testament and a whole lot in the first few chapters of Ephesians. In Christ Jesus is a place in which we are to stand and to live and to receive all that God has for us. I think we got a diagram up here. Up at the top, you see the place that's in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see here in Ephesians, there's a lot that's included here. It says, actually in verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We could talk about how He has predestined us in Christ Jesus. Romans says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There's wisdom in Christ Jesus. There's salvation. There's joy. There's peace. There's eternal life. There's forgiveness. We are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. The riches of His grace are in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God we have in Christ Jesus. We have access to the throne of God in Christ Jesus. Redemption. We could go on and on and on, and we are in the next month or so. But there is a lot that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, how does this happen? That we are in Christ Jesus? We just decide to do it? No. You can decide to be in Christ Jesus or you won't. But that's not going to help. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and I think we have a slide up there. It says, yeah, okay. It says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, those are some of the... It's by His doing what He did at the cross. He did it. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 6. It talks about how when we give our lives to the Lord, that we are raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up with Him. Now, Jesus was resurrected, right? But if we're in Christ Jesus, we are raised up with Him as well. Colossians 3, verse 1. We see the same thing. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We have been raised up with Christ. So going back to that diagram, we can see that Jesus, by His doing, reaches down here on earth and He lifts us up and He raises us up and places us to the place that we are in Christ Jesus. The place where all the blessings of God become ours. Now, like I said, that's just... Sometimes it's kind of hard to imagine, but we gotta just ask for God to reveal this to us. When does this happen? It happens at the point of regeneration, at the place that we give our life to the Lord in faith. We say, Lord, I want to receive Your gift of salvation. Once that happens, we receive it by faith. Something happens. All of a sudden, we are raised up with Christ and we're placed in a new position. Spiritually, we're in a different position. Before, out of Christ means that we struggle. We're losers. We can't seem to get things right. Everything we do just seems to kind of turn out wrong. You know, we're the things in our life we try to get victory over, we just fall flat on our face. That is when we are out of Christ. If we're in Christ, there is victory. There is power, the power of God. There's grace. Now, some of you may say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't really make sense because I've given my life to the Lord and I'm not so sure I'm kind of living up there. What's the disconnect? Well, it's by faith. And I think sometimes we don't live there because of ignorance. We don't really realize what God's Word says. Now, I've tried to kind of think of a story or something that could illustrate this. And, of course, no illustration can say it all. But let's suppose that you're living in some old shack, a cardboard shack somewhere, and it's cold at night. Some of you who've maybe lived in Mexico have probably seen places like that before. You know, if you're lucky, you kind of have like a little tin roof on it. But you know, it's a shack. Someone comes along and says, "Listen, I'm giving you a mansion. It's right down the road. It's got heat in it. It's got running water. It's a nice house. It's like some of the houses here in Summit County that none of us live in, but we see them. We drive by them every day, you know. And here are the keys. Here's the title to the house. There you are." Well, you know, what happens if that person says, "I think that person's crazy. I don't believe that. He just made up these keys. kind of throw them on the ground, kind of on the dirt floor where you are, you know, and is that person living where he should be? No, he's not. He could be, he should be, he needs to be, it's been given to him, but he chooses to live somewhere else. You know, maybe he even kind of passes by. Every Sunday morning he goes and kind of looks at, yeah, that's the house that I guess it's going to be mine when I go to heaven. No, it's there for you now. Now, that's kind of in some ways a silly example because the difference between being out of Christ and in Christ is a much, much greater difference. But sometimes Christians, they give their life to the Lord. They're maybe faithful in coming to church on Sunday, but they're not really living the way that God has destined them to be. You know, God has another place for us to live. Sure, we still have the same jobs. We still live on the same street. It may not be in a big house, but spiritually, we are to be living somewhere entirely different from where we came from. We're not supposed to be still living there. And a lot of Ephesians 1 is reminding the saints at Ephesus that God has given us something higher, something greater. You know, it's kind of interesting that he actually uses the past tense here. He says, where is it? Actually, that's going to be in verse 3. We'll get to that in just a minute then. Okay, but we need to kind of realize that there is a place that God has given to us now, even before we go to heaven. It's not going to be, obviously, when we're in heaven, it's going to be much, much greater. But there's a place now that we can live where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's power to live the Christian life, where there's eternal life. Most of us have grasped that one. Where there's no more condemnation. And we're going to be talking about that. And so here, at the very beginning, the very first verse, Paul introduces this idea, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, that's who I'm writing this to. Basically, it's all those who've given their life to the Lord. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Because we are going to go through 3 verses today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just one of those, Paul and actually most of the New Testament writers, have you ever noticed that when they start or even end a letter or a book, they start off with, grace be to you, peace be to you. What's that? That's a blessing. He's pronouncing a blessing on us. And I think something in our 21st century Christianity we've lost is the power of the blessing. There is something supernatural that happens when we bless someone. When I go up and say, Richard, may God bless you with the grace of God. There's something that happens there. If I'm doing it in faith, and he receives that in faith. Sadly, most of us never participate in blessing one another, except for when someone sneezes. Achoo! What do we say? Oh, God bless you. It's a habit. That's not in faith that God's going to really bless them. We've probably never thought about it. And when I sneeze and someone says, God bless you, or salud, I don't think about, I'm going to receive God's blessing. But that's the way it's supposed to be. We're in our next Journey Through the Bible section, when we go through Numbers, we're going to be looking at this again, but take a quick look to Numbers 6. And God tells Aaron and the priest to bless the sons of Israel. Let's read it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," all the priests, "saying, you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." By the way, who's heard that before? Yeah, that's right. We hear that before. The priest, Aaron and his sons, were commanded to say that or to bless the sons of Israel with it. "And so shall they invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them." In other words, when Aaron and his sons kind of bless people that way, basically God's saying, "I'm going to get behind them and I'm going to bless them because of that." Well, listen, those of you who've been going through the journey through the Bible, who are the priests in the new covenant? Who are the priests? We are. The saints are. That's right. The saints are. I know some people really have a hard time with this, but this is biblical. You are a saint and you are a priest. Yeah, but I'm a woman. I'm married. That's okay. In the new covenant, you are a priest. What were the responsibilities of the priest? To bless the Lord, to intercede for the people, to bless the people. That's one of your responsibilities as a saint, as a priest, is to bless others. And this is something he wants us to do, to be blessing others. People should be coming to us to be blessed. You know, we're, hey, I hear that you pronounce blessings on people. Well, actually, I'm just an instrument of God, but yeah, you know, that's the way it should be. Now, this has to be done in faith, of course. Faith indeed that he will stand behind it when we speak in the name of the Lord to bless others. So here, before Paul goes anywhere further, he blesses the saints at Ephesus with grace and peace. And before he goes any further, oh, by the way, if we were to go to the last two verses of the book of Ephesians, how do you think he ends the last two? This is how he opens the book. How does he end it? Let's kind of see. Last two verses. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." There he is again. He starts and he blesses. He ends with blessing. And I know about 6 months ago I shared this, but I think God wants to somehow, in our community of believers, he wants us blessing one another. In fact, today when we do the Lord's Supper, you know what I want us to do? As we kind of gather around, as you come to the table and you run into Graciela or Sean or whatever, I want you to bless your brothers and sisters. Can you do that? Well, I don't know. How do I do that? It's real easy. Grace to you from God the Father. Do it in faith. Peace to you. May God's joy be on you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God made it simple enough that all of us can do it. And by the way, during the week, when we see one another, when we, you know, at house church, or other day I ran into Bonnie and Holly at Safeway selling Girl Scout cookies. You know, what I probably should have done is say, "Grace be on you in the name of the Lord." Do you think God honors that? Yeah. But by the way, do we need grace and love and peace and joy and all the things that Paul kind of blesses people with? Yeah. You don't have to be a New Testament writer to bless people. You just have to be a priest under the new covenant. Okay? Anyway. Okay, let's jump to verse 3. We're still sort of doing an introduction. Next week we'll start getting into the meat of Ephesians. But he starts off saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. One of my favorite verses. By the way, how many times does the word bless or blessing show up in that verse? We're in verse 2 here. Three times, right? By the way, you know, we can bless because we've been blessed. If you remember in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, let's kind of go there real quick. Oh, I'm sorry. I told you the wrong verse. Okay, but go to Genesis 12 real quick. It says, this is what God tells Abraham. He says, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Notice that. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God blesses us in order that we can bless others. And so I think that's one of the things that is being said here. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And how has He blessed us? How much has He blessed us? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ Jesus, by the way. You know, how many blessings does that include? When it says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? I mean, nothing's excluded. And this verse especially I like because it says He has blessed us. That's past tense. What does that mean? He's already given us the keys. He gave us the title. He just says, listen, you know, this has happened already. This is the place that I have made for you. Even while you're here on earth, go jump into it. By faith, go ahead. Because that's where I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. And over the next month or so, we're going to see many specific examples of some of these spiritual blessings. But they're all for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. We are not losers. We are not failures. We are not destined to anything less than being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what he's given us. And so one of the things that we want to do in this study of Ephesians is to explore and to study what all has He given us. It's a lot. And He wants us to receive. And part of what He's given us is a destiny. You know, and he's kind of said, you know, there in chapter 2. He has good works planned for every one of us since before the foundation of the world. You know that? I mean, that's amazing. That Monica and Yvonne and Chewy and Darius, he has a set of things that He wants to be done on this earth through those people and through you. But we can only do it as we know who we are. And as we said last week, there's a spiritual battle going here. Because the enemy is trying to throw all sorts of things our way to tell us, you've messed up. You're a failure. You'll never be good at that. You know, and he slams us every day if we let him, telling us that we are losers. We're failures. We've messed it up. And God wants us to know that you're not. that He has placed you in Christ Jesus above the things of this earth. Yes, you're still going to live here. You're still going to rub shoulders with all those people who don't know how to live in Christ Jesus. But you are to make a difference in this world. That's God's purpose for you. And that's what we want to talk about. Well, maybe we should just kind of do this. Let's just talk a few minutes about how do we exactly become in Christ? It happens at the moment of the new birth. When we receive the gift of God, when we receive His salvation, His forgiveness of sins, and we say, okay, Lord, in exchange for what you've given me, I want to walk in your ways. At that moment, that's not just a little decision we make. If it's done in faith, there's something supernaturally that happens in the heavenlies. Jesus says that when a person says that, Lord, I want to follow you, I receive what you've done, He says, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Well, that's kind of amazing. He says, your name is supernaturally written in the book of life. All of a sudden, He imparts to us new life because it's a new birth. New birth brings new life, right? All of a sudden, something supernaturally happens. Now, yeah, you could probably be wearing the same shirt. You know, all of a sudden you don't become Superman with a big cape in the back. You could look the same, you know. But there's going to be something that happens on the inside. Some people it's very emotional. Some people it's like, okay, I've made a decision that's going to change the rest of my life. No, the rest of eternity. That's what happened. And now I don't have to try to be a Christian. All of a sudden there's power inside of me because Christ comes to live inside of me. All of a sudden He gives me the power to see things differently. I mean, it's not going to be, you know, He's not going to solve all my problems and make me perfect overnight. But all of a sudden there's a power. All of a sudden I want to have a better attitude in this. I want to be thankful. I don't want to be a grumbler anymore. I may still grumble, but even when I do, I think, okay, Lord, help me again. And I receive His grace to be different. That's what regeneration is. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's becoming a new person. Actually, that's one of the ways the New Testament says. He says, you become a new creature. In Christ, by the way, it says. That's the phrase. You know, we become a new creature, a new person in Christ. And we should also remember it's by His doing. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:12? By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You know, I can decide, okay, I want to be in Christ. I want to have my name written in the book of life. You know what? I can jump on my head. I can kind of, you know, do flips in the air. I can do any of that. That's not going to happen. It happens because He did it for me. He did it for me at the cross. Basically, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to take the punishment and the guilt and the sin of every person. That way I can give new life to anyone who stretches out and says, I want it. And we would do that in faith. And when that happens, we receive what God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this gift that you've given us to be in you. Lord, my mind has a hard time understanding that. But Lord, more and more I'm grasping that it's a place that you've created for us to live. And we're to live at it even before we go to heaven, where we experience joy and peace and your grace. in your favor. Lord, that we receive the every spiritual blessing that's been ever thought of by you in the heavenly places has become mine. Lord, we ask that you would teach us more about that. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is unsure whether or not they are in Christ, they're not sure if they've been given the keys or not. Lord, I just encourage, in fact, if that's you this morning, if you have never or you're unsure if you've ever really given your life to the Lord and had that supernatural regeneration, I encourage you to do so. And you can do it just by praying after me right now. Lord, I thank you for your gift of new life. It's new life that you've given me by your doing, by what you did at the cross. When you died for me and you purchased me with your very own blood and you raised me up to be in Christ. Lord, that's a gift that I receive right now. I receive it by faith. And in exchange, Lord, I know that you're calling me to follow you, and that's what I want to do. Let's just take a minute, and if there's anyone who just needs to do that, I just encourage you to do that now. Just open your heart to him. Have him feel you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.